songs. Thank you, Matt. Perfect.
Good morning to all.
Good morning.
The songs that I asked the music team to choose for this morning, you might have seen a similarity in some of the ideas. Looking to God, catching a vision of Him, spending time with Him, getting your mind soaked with God's thoughts and His vision. I was thinking, Dick Fuller, why didn't we come up with Be Thou My Vision? That was, we should have had that one too. So we'll get that in there one of these days. Why did I ask for those songs? Why was I interested in catching a vision and seeing God? Well, it's because today's passage, if you haven't read it yet, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, is definitely a portion of scripture where our society today is giving us a different picture of what life is. And for women specifically, especially this morning, to look at the prevailing winds of culture and to understand what we have been taking in since our first days of hearing, what roles should be, it's not going to mesh with what we're going to read this morning. And that's why I asked for these songs, that we understand. I believe, was it the tribe of Issachar? It talks about confusion in the land in Israel. And they said, the men of Issachar, these people in Issachar, small tribe, they knew the times. They knew kind of what was going on. And not only that, but they knew what to do. They knew what the proper response was. They understood what was going on in their world. Doesn't sound like anybody else did. And they knew what to do with that information too. So, this morning, it will be primarily addressed to women. But men, there's something for us too. And my main thought this morning is a question that I'd like to weave in and out of what I'm going to share. That's going to be, women, whose image are you reflecting? That's a question I'm just going to lay out there for the women as we go through this. Ask yourself, this is a tough question. Whose image are you reflecting? Okay, so we have a lot to deal with here, and I got, 25 minutes to deal with something where there's this many books on it. But nevertheless, one of the benefits of going through a book of the Bible is that you take on portions of Scripture that may be nicer just to kind of bypass. But here we are. We're going to deal with this portion in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 through 15. Now, I want to be specific in this because this is a specific bit of information that Paul is passing on to Timothy, okay? Paul, I guess, got out of prison and he went with Timothy, what it seems like, and he visited Timothy and he left Timothy there in Ephesus. And while he was there in Ephesus, he got to see what was going on in the church. And when he left Ephesus, sounds like maybe Timothy was writing to him as a son. And Timothy was a sensitive soul, kind of timid and maybe not so interested in getting into the battle of everyday ministry. And so Paul wrote him this advice back to him. Primarily it was to deal with some false teaching that was going on, and we'll deal with that later. But in this portion right here, I want to be specific of what I'm looking at. One is in the area of dress, women's dress in corporate worship. Number two, the role of women specifically in corporate worship. And number three, this is interesting, the place of salvation, specifically in relation to childbirth. There's a lot to deal with there, and I have, I'm going to do what I can. So I believe, as I've read this and dealt with it, I believe the biggest portion here that needs to be dealt with, as I see it, is the second portion, the role of women in corporate worship. Okay, that's where I see the biggest issue right here. Not that the other two, dress and childbirth, are not, but if you would allow me, I'm going to look at those as bookends, okay? So chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, dress, I'm looking at it as a bookend, and verse 15, childbirth. That's another bookend, and I'm going to talk about those, okay? But in the middle, I'm going to spend most of my time with women's roles in corporate worship. That's what I'm going to do. Now, owner's manual, user's manual. For believers, for people who follow Jesus and are aching and yearning to have his worldview be your worldview, truth, right? This is for us. Not that it can't be for other people, but if you're a believer, this applies to you, okay? If you're not a believer, a lot of this stuff is hooey, and this might be something that's really going to go against you. So that's why I asked Jacob and Stretch and Stan to be bodyguards to watch anybody come up here and try to throttle me. Okay, so thanks, guys. You didn't know that. Okay, we're going to go forward now with that in mind. I'm just going to go right into it, but let me pray, okay, to kind of settle my mind too. So, Father God, we're here to see your word, and as we see your word speak to us, we thank you for that. We thank you for causing us to look at our world around us, because sometimes we can't see beyond all the stuff going on around us. So speak to us through your word. Cause our minds, call our spirits to be receptive to what you have for us. Thank you for never giving up on us, but for calling us to gaze upon you and to understand what truth is. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's get on with this question right off the bat. Women, what is the intent of your dress? And let me start off by saying, the women here have never caused, we're very short on controversy and problems with this arena of dress here by the women. So I'm gonna say you guys get an A for that, okay? But as we grade on the curve here, there's going to be two other grades, so you'll have to kind of blend those in with the other grades, because this is an easy one. I think I'm fortunate, I'm thankful that we've never had to have much in the way of controversy and problems in the area of women's dress here at Grace Bible. So, get an A, but like I say, if we're grading on the curve, we're going to blend the grades. We have two other grades to give, so this one's an easy one because it's just right out there. You can see it, right? It's pretty obvious, and you can project what you want visually, and apparently, so that's easy to control. But the other areas that we're going to get with, especially the roles of women in corporate worship, attitude, what you see is not what's going on inside. So for right now, take your A and use it to adjust your final grade as we go on, okay? So. What is the intent of your dress, and whose image are you reflecting as we talk about dress? The way of background, let's just say this. Here's what Timothy is dealing with. Ephesus is a very wealthy city. A lot of money here, and this is a blended group of people. Remember reading the book of Ephesians? Talks about he made peace between the Jew and the Greek and the Gentile. So there's a blend of people going to this church. Some are fabulously wealthy. I want to read to you how wealthy some of these people are. And remember, in the Roman Empire, there's no middle class. Don't think what you see today is what happened back then. Up to sometimes 75% of the city was enslaved. It worked as servants. Very wealthy people at the top. A lot of poor people. Okay. Now, if you were a wealthy woman attending this church where Timothy is, so you could put on a show that could not be matched today. The average wage in this time of the Roman Empire was one denarius a day. That's kind of the average, one denarius a day. It was very common. I read something. A very costly dress worn by a very wealthy woman would cost up to 7,000 denarii. 7,000 denarii, I did some math. So you figure you make one denarii a day, one denarius a day for common labor, that's 7,000 days, or $540,000 in our monetary today. So that's a lot of dress. So you come in with this $500,000 dress, and the intent of this dress is say, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me, and this is corporate worship, and all is lost now because the women, they look and they're thinking one thought when they see a well-dressed woman, and the men are looking and they're thinking another thought when they see a well-dressed woman. You know, there's jealousy involved there, and they say, what does she think she is? And the men are saying, woo, you know, there's a lot going on. A half a million dollar dress, but wait, there's more to it. I wrote something down here. And by the way, I have to take notes because I'm trying to stay on track. Okay, the hair, let's read the verses now. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Modesty, decency, and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. So, $500,000 dress, that's for starters. Now, gold, jewelry. Now, he mentions pearls. Why pearls among other jewels? Why pearls? Why not diamonds and amethyst and whatever, sapphires, rubies? Why pearls? There was a fella who lived during this time. His name was Pliny the Elder. He wrote a book that most people use to define the Roman Empire. He died in AD 79, so he was around during this time, okay, right now. And he wrote a book, and in it he wrote something about pearls. He said, there was a craze for pearls in the Roman Empire during this time. He said they rank first in value among precious items, more than diamonds, more than rubies, more than sapphire. But pearls were at the very top, and that might help you understand when you read about pearls in the New Testament especially. Very highly wanted and desired and prized pearls. So this woman, very wealthy woman, let's say, gets her tortoiseshells and her gold, and she braids it in her hair, not just but it's braided within her hair, and pearls. And so she's got a fortune on here, $600,000 dress, and she's probably got a couple $100,000 just in her hairdo. And she walks in the church, and like I say, all is lost. And Timothy, this young fella, is not going to be able to compete with that. The service is gone. This is corporate worship dress, right? Timothy is what's he going to do? For that moment, worship is lost. And this is not just one woman, but women are behaving this way. It's hard to compete if you're a young man or any kind of a worship service when you see these fortunes around you being ostentatiously displayed. It's not going to work. So Paul is directing Timothy, you need to talk to these women. Have them dress moderately. Talk to them about what image should they be reflecting. That's the question. Which image are you reflecting, ladies, in your dress? Is it to be seen? Part of the problem back then, in the middle, and even now, is unfortunately or whatever, women have been objects of adornment, okay? And is that the proper place in the church? I would say no. Okay, but a wealthy Roman woman might say, but this is our custom, this is how we do things. Okay, fine, I grant you that. But social norms, whatever the social norm is which creates that morality, is not biblical truth or biblical morality. They're different. And so when you're in the middle of something that maybe is a social norm and morality, and you're going counter to that with your biblical teaching and morality and ethics, there's a problem. You've got to be like those people in Issachar. I know what's going on here, and I know what I have to do. And that's why I asked for those songs. You have to figure out whose image you're reflecting. And so that's why we gaze upon him, and in our dress, we reflect his image. The adornment of women and at the expense of the godly character. You know, some of you have been attending that Truth Project series of videos. I highly recommend those, because he's been talking about what is true, what is man, what is the place, what is the purpose of man? And one of them is to reflect the image of God. So let me pause really quick and say, let's talk about the image of God. What is that you and I reflect about God? What is his image that you reflect? And the theologians call these things the communicable attributes of God. What is it that you and God share in common? Oh, well, you can love. You can choose good. You can think. See, God does all these things. God communicates. You can communicate. So to make it simple, the communicable attributes that we can share is God is love. Do you love? Yes, you can love. Love, joy, God is our joy. Do you have joy? Yes, we can share that joy. Peace, God is peace, shalom. Can you experience peace? Yes, you can experience and generate peace. Love, joy, peace. Patience, God is patient. Kindness, God is kind. Do you see where I'm going? Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These things that God has, we can also share in those. And this is what Paul is asking Timothy to direct these women, dress modestly with decency and propriety. In other words, the image of God should be reflected in how you dress, more than just being an adornment. So, like I say, I'll just cover that and say, women, you've done very, very well. Part of the problem with what the women were doing here is the false teaching of corrupting the image of God. So instead of seeing the inner beauty, it is lost to see the outward adornment. But where's the image of God? Where's the love, the joy, the peace, the patience? How is that being shown here when you get off that track and instead you say, look at this vast wealth. I'm a wealth, you're an object of just adornment. So Paul is asking Timothy, direct the women to dress modestly, decency and propriety. So these clothes that they were wearing, way off the top, nobody here's got dressed like that. I haven't seen dresses like that. I haven't seen hairdos like that. I think we're not so ostentatious as the Roman women were, but that's how it was for them. We have other issues here. Not in this church, but in our society, it's not that the women wear too much, it's that most of the time they don't wear enough, and that's the problem. So anyway, thank you women for not causing that issue here. I give you, like I say, an A. Let us now go to the last verse, verse 15. But women will be kept safe through childbirth if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, your version, your translation might read a little bit different than mine. But women will be kept safe through childbirth, or they will be saved through childbirth. So I want to speak quickly on this, if you don't mind. Okay, now the Bible talks that we should take the Bible literally, and yes, we could. When the literal reading makes the most sense, then we should. But there is also some interpretive issues here. And one of them is systematic passages interpret incidental passages. The systematic passages on salvation, there's about 75 of them in the New Testament. Okay, they talk about salvation how? It is through faith in Christ's work on the cross. Your salvation comes because your sins have been forgiven, because Christ paid for your sins. That's how salvation comes to humans. There's one verse here, so there's 75 of those, and there's one verse here that says women will be kept safe or be saved through childbirth. No, obviously women are, because you and I, is this physical salvation? In other words, they're not going to die in childbirth, or is it spiritual salvation? Well, obviously, we know it's not spiritual salvation. Otherwise, every woman in the world is right with God, and that's not so. So something else is going on, and let's look at this one. That if it's not spiritual, then perhaps it's physical salvation that you will get through childbirth. Okay, and I'm going to ask you this. You know, either personally or anecdotally, of women who have died tragically in childbirth. And did you know that there's between 700 and 900 women just in America, in this modern, medically advanced country, with all the stuff we have, the monitoring and everything, between 700 and 900 women die in childbirth. And among those are godly women. So they live in faith and love and holiness and propriety. That's what they continue in, and yet they also die in childbirth. So, here, I'm going to read you just three examples, okay? For 7 blissful hours, Megan Johnson held and fed her newborn baby girl, Ailee, who was born at 2:40 a.m. on Tuesday, June 27, 2017. Beaming with excitement after a normal and uneventful delivery, she stayed up talking to her husband, Nathan Johnson, who was a guitar player for the Christian rock band Meaning Machine. But around 10 a.m., things unexpectedly took a turn for the worse when she started to have complications. That was 10 a.m., 1 hour later. By 11 a.m., Megan, who was just 31 years old, was dead. Nothing was wrong before that, Nathan's good friend and bandmate Josh Wilson tells People. It was to the point after the delivery where their parents and grandparents said, well, we're going to sleep. We'll see you in the morning. And she died. So, here's another one for you. Nivea McIntosh was born March 28th, 1980 in Memphis, Tennessee. She confessed Christ at the age of 26. She departed this life on Saturday, October 22nd, 2016. Here's one for Amanda Lowry, May 27th, 1980, died November 20th, 2016, 36 years old. She was born in Eastman, Georgia. She went to be with the Lord on November 10th, 2016. She was a member, Sunday school teacher of Antioch First Baptist Church. She was a valedictorian. She graduated magna cum laude. She received her training and athletic certificate. She got a master's. She was the number one fan of Florida State University and was a dedicated wife and a godly, loving mother to her children. She died in childbirth. So obviously, we're not talking about spiritual salvation. That's not how salvation comes. That's nothing to do with the cross. And it's not physical well-being through childbirth. So there's big issues with problems there. Let me give you my attempt at this that takes into the context, because neither one of these deals with the context of women's issues and roles. So if I may, can I just bring my, it's got problems, but here it is. So, the word saved, and if you have a concordance at home, or you can go online, look up on Young's, this is a nice way to do it. Young's Concordance, I'll give you the number, 4982. That's the word to save in Greek, sozo. 4982. And as you look up the meanings of how it's translated, it could be save, deliver, protect, heal, preserve, do well, be made whole. So we're including healing, doing well, restoration, being in good stead. So with that in mind, let's talk about the immediate context, which has to do with women's roles. So Paul is writing Timothy, and he's telling him that these women, through false teachers, are being encouraged to abandon their traditional roles. Instead, Timothy encouraged them to find their meaning, find their joy in being faithful, helpful wives, raising children, to love and worship God, managing their households. And this is not without its difficulties, because what about women who don't have kids and aren't married and blah, blah, blah. So where does this leave them? I don't know, but I would urge you to look at the context, look at verse 15 and see how does that fit in with the previous verses with women's roles. And I'm thinking he's seeing the women's roles even in marriage and child rearing as something that helps restore the picture of God, right? Or the image of God as was given in the garden. This all goes back to the garden, the foundations. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where we are created in God's image, male and female. We were brought together, and then male, then female, right, in that order. And then the deception, which was twisted, turned around, female, then male. So I think what Paul is asking Timothy to direct the women to do here is to not find fulfillment in switching roles and going down the path of the false teachers, but to embrace the role in the direction of the picture that was given in the garden, in creation, of cooperation, of working together with the man and not to dismiss the man. So, anyway, Look that up. Take 4982 as you look up your concordance. Look at all the listings for salvation, and then see how that fits into the false teaching they were getting in Ephesus, and how Paul's asking Timothy to increase the image that they bear of God, and how that works. The other two options weren't really apparent to me as far as being physically or spiritually saved. Okay, so now let's get to the meat of the issue, verses 12 and 13, 14. So let's read it. Verse 12 to 14. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So, there you have it. Now, I am going to give a little background on this, and I'm also going to tell a couple of stories. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories, and I believe after I tell each story, I'm going to pause for a second and let you just deal with your reaction. And I believe your reactions will reflect a biblical morality and thinking, clearly, but not so clear to those who are involved at the moment. So, first the background. We're involved in false teaching here, and as we know from the Truth Project, the false teachers look at two things. Destroy the nature, the image of God, and His Word. These false teachers are chipping away the foundations of reality and of the norm. For them, they weren't so much against the Bible because there really wasn't a Bible for them to chip away at, and for them, there wasn't much in the nature and the personhood of God in their midst, just what Timothy and Paul had been preaching. So it wasn't as though they had a 2,000-year-old biblical sort of Christian, Judeo-Christian ethic like we have today that's being chipped away. They were just starting, but nevertheless, the story of the Bible goes counter to the story of basically Satan's desire for mankind. Basic idea of mankind that he likes to hear is, we're doing okay, we're evolving, we're getting better and better. And then the message of Jesus comes and it says, repent, you're broken, you're busted, you're not evolving. If anything, you're evolving downward, you're transmogrifying, you're going downwards, you're not going upwards. So these two ideas clash no matter where we're at, no matter where you go. You find this at work. The Christian message is at odds with prevailing culture many, many times. So Paul is telling Timothy, resist them. And I'm going to go through a couple of little things here. I'm sorry. So the false teachers, they're sowing dissension. They're trying to get them off track in their foundational belief. As Christians, they say, the law. Get them off on that. Get them off on trivialities. They're also stressing asceticism. Don't marry. Okay? Paul later talks about the asceticism also includes exercise. And I'm not saying exercise is bad. I'm saying when exercise becomes part of an ascetic view of life, such as denying yourself or living out in the mountains and just getting away from people, that's not that's not part of their Christian attitude. And the false teachers were asking these women to follow them. They were asking them to discard what might be called traditional roles, asking the women to discard traditional roles, and encouragement to abstain from marriage, as I mentioned. So these are all kind of chipping away at what Timothy is trying to build. It goes counter to what the scriptures were telling him to do. So Paul was encouraging Timothy to talk to them and to fight them. So that's part of the background of the false teachers at work in Ephesus. Now here's story number one. And this comes from Naples, Italy, where my brother's been a missionary pastor and kind of helped start two churches. I might have shared this before. So this happened after he had already started up, and they had already built up one church, a couple hundred people there. And training the elders there, these men have had 15, 20 years of Bible and study, and my brother's a very good disciplined man. He's a good guy. So he's dealing with these guys all the time. So they're not at this just for a week or two. That's been 20 years. So a troubled man, mentally or emotionally troubled, comes to my brother's study And he gets kind of all irritated and whatever, agitated, and he attacks my brother, draws blood. Now, in Naples, I don't know if you know about this in Naples, but the attitude in Naples is blood for blood, blood for blood. And the word got out that this guy attacked my brother and drew blood. So some of the elders, these were elders of his church, they started communicating with each other. And this is the Neapolitan, yeah, Napolitan. I don't know if you guys know about it. I lived there for 3 years. These are old-time people. You don't mess with the Napolitan. You don't mess with these people. They stick together, blood for blood. Family is sacred. You take our, and so they assumed Doug was their, you know, the jefe. He was their pastor. They love him. You got our blood. We're going to get to. So the elders got together. They were going to kill this guy, or at least get blood. They were at least going to control. My brother had to scramble and get a hold of these guys and say, no, no, look at the Bible. Look what it says here. I don't hate him. I don't want you to do this. Stop. If you do this, I don't want you guys to ever come to this church again. He had to get really, really firm with these guys because, hey, this is our custom. This is how our society is. This is our more. This is our norm. This is our morality. Okay? So you have 5 seconds just to think about that. Okay, what do you think? Is that okay for them to do that? No. See, you're far away from that, aren't you? You're an American. And you see that and say, boy, that doesn't seem like a spiritual Christian response to that. You can see that because you're removed from that culture. You can see it clearly. Okay? It was wrong. Their societal norm is not biblical. It's not biblical. It wasn't a Christian morality, and it wasn't a biblical ethic. That was not the way to act. That was not a proper response. But you can see that because you're removed from it. How do we see this? I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Oh, man. Wow. Can you get away from our culture and see this teaching now, today, or is that kind of hard? Okay, story number two. This is true. This is from, if you ever anything about the Lewis and Clark expedition, that four-year interesting, and as they moved west, they went through the High Plains and Montana, Idaho, what is now Montana, Idaho, the Dakotas. Did you know that these Indian tribes of the High Plains, they willingly and regularly gave their wives and daughters to these men for sex? Did you know that? This is very commonly known. It's a true story. On a regular basis. Well, here's why. They thought that by having sex with these white guys, that during that act, that the power, the spirit, the magic, the mojo, whatever you want to call it, would pass from one to the other. And these women would then have this medicine, this power that came from the white guy. And the white guy was something to really want his medicine because he had guns, he had technology, he could work with metal. It was amazing what these people had. And they were powerful, they had good medicine. And if you were raised in that tribal culture and you were taught that, and you saw somebody with better medicine than you, power, whatever, spirit, whatever we call that today, and you saw and you wanted it, well, your people would give, you would give your daughter or your wife to those guys, and through sex, they would pass on this medicine, this power to you. Isn't that great? Who's getting in line for that duty? No. So you think about it. What's your reaction to that? You would probably say, wrong. But if any of you were in college studying anthropology, you will say, don't condemn them. That's cultural imperialism. You can't put your religious and ethical beliefs on another group of people. That's how they operate. But you see, societal norms for those tribal people, that does not equate to biblical norms. It is not a biblical ethic and morality. That's not the image of God. And how does change occur with that? Well, one at a time. Those kind of beliefs have to, if you're a believer, and if you're in that tribal belief system, it has to change. You can no longer believe that anymore. You have to step back from it. Is that going to be hard? I believe it would be hard on you if you're the only one doing it. You're going to be an outcast. Okay, so with that in mind, let's read this verse here. Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Okay, women. How is that? Just think about that. Think about that. A woman should learn in quietness and submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. In other words, to be quiet. In other words, they're to be like everybody else in the congregation when there's teaching and preaching going on. All the guys are quiet here. We're supposed to be submitting to the word of God. Okay, that's fair. I'm not asking the women to do anything that the men are doing. Nobody's interrupted me. Everybody's sitting there in quiet, learning. And if you're sensing this is truly the word of God that's coming at you, you're going to think about it. We should all be thinking about what's being set up here, and then look at the scriptures, and we submit to this teaching, right? But Paul says also that the woman, though, here's where it changes, the woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. They're not to be pastors. They're not to have authority. They're not to be preachers. But, okay, now remember, I'm talking, as I said earlier, this is in the corporate worship meeting. I'm being specific because Paul is being specific. I don't want to overreach. In the corporate worship meeting, women are not to have authority or teach or preach affecting men in the corporate worship meeting. Now, can women teach? Absolutely, of course. Can a woman teach a man in a private meeting, smaller meetings, informal? Absolutely, of course. And how do I know that? Let's read this. Acts 18:26. Did not Priscilla, a woman, and Aquila, a man, instruct Apollos in the things of the Lord? Quote, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. That's Apollos. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Acts 18:26. It's not wrong. We're talking about in a corporate meeting, corporate formal worship meeting, a woman is not to teach or preach with men being in the audience. But the whole point is a principle here. And the principle is going back to creation. This is not a cultural thing because the order of creation happened before there was even a culture, all right? This is not cultural. It can't be cultural because there was no culture at the time. Maybe there was the culture of Adam and the animals, but that's the only culture that there was. And I don't know what he did. Who knows? But the order of creation is what this is based on, not culture. So we should think twice about saying this is a cultural thing. Back to the false teachers. Chipping away at the foundations, what is more foundational than the first three chapters of Genesis? Creation, order of creation, the fall of mankind, the bringing of sin into the world. So I would not say that this is a cultural item here. This is transcends culture. And everywhere the scriptures do go, generally you're going to see some sort of allowance for this to be at hand. The principle in creation. Now, as we move away from the corporate meeting, I'm just going to bleed out just a little bit because I do want to address this. This teaching sometimes is taken more broadly, and it's been weaponized, if I can use that word, it's been weaponized by men, if I may say that. Remember, we're talking specifically corporate worship. But it can be weaponized, and it has been weaponized by men like this. Submit! Submit! You know, and that's kind of over the top, but I'm just going to say that because it's really quick and you get it. Submit! Quiet! And it's been used that way. Okay? I don't have to explain that anymore. We know that. Now, Okay, what happens when that occurs? The wife looks, the woman says, then you be like Christ then, right? That's what it says in the Bible. Men, we're supposed to be like Christ. That's a pretty high order. Well, I can't be like, well, then don't tell me to submit. And so what happens is, remember when that lady comes in the church with her $1 million dress and hairdo? All is lost. And now, when relationships get to this stage, submit, be like Christ, submit. All is lost, it's over, it's finished. The situation is bad. Situation is bad. I'm going to tell you how bad it can get. Are you familiar with a shutdown strike? Slow down strike? That's when you do everything by the books. Everything by the books. We were thinking about doing something like that where I used to work. The union guys, they were talking, well, you know what? We're not going to get in trouble, but we're going to do everything by the book. It's been proven. Productivity goes down 40%. 40% productivity just by doing everything by the book. And if you read city rules and regulations and everything that standards tell you and construction standards, you could do that. You could shut anything down. Well, slow it down. Make your point. However, I will tell you, management has their book and they have their bag of tricks and they have the union contract, and when they say you get a half hour for lunch, they'll stand there with a stopwatch, and if they want to do it by the book, they'll give you a half hour. Get up, go, and that's it. That's all you get. And so anyway, it's really, really bad. And when I was there, in my context, the main guy from the union, the business agent who kind of visits all these different places where union workers are, said, Haig, it's so nice to come here to the city because you guys get along. You guys get along and it's so much better, and so much easier, and so much nicer for everybody. You get more stuff and they're happy and there's less problems. Just get along, just cooperate. So why do I mention that? Okay, submit, be like Christ. Church doesn't work that way. Marriage doesn't work that way. And I've learned with little crouton that it doesn't even work for trying to train a dog. It doesn't work. It doesn't. I'm good with crouton now because somebody woke me up and changed my whole attitude towards him, and he loves me now. We get along really good, and I don't have to yell at him anymore. And when he does stuff, I'm okay with him, and he's okay with me because our relationship is based on something different than submit, and him just cowering. And it's bad. Relationship with people, relationships at church, relationships at work, wherever you go. It does not work with finger pointing. It does not work. Now, I can't expect other people, like at work, to consider the image that they're bearing as workers or as managers. There's things to be said about that. But here in this assembly, I could just ask, when we look at these verses, and we look at the order of creation, and the woman says, my role here is to be quiet and to learn in submission, and you tie that back with creation and you look at that, that takes some wrestling. Is that hard? Is that a hard thing? I think it probably is. I think it is. I think that at the time that was given in creation, the world was perfect. There was no sin. Adam and Eve got along pretty well with that understanding of the relationship and the order of creation and who was the head and who was the complement. It was perfect. They had harmony. They had cooperation. They had trust. That was easy to do in that kind of relationship. Now, bingo, sin comes into the world, and the harmony, trust, and cooperation that was once there in those roles is now replaced. You have intrigue, competition, and suspicion. And you know what, even though we are believers, even though we've been given the Holy Spirit, the expectation, God has not taken that expectation away yet. That order of creation being used for roles, it has not been changed. It is still in place, even in our sinful world. Is that hard? Go back to the marriage thing between male and female. Men, you're still called to be examples of Christ to your wives and to love them as you love yourself. Basically, the father is the slave of the family. Is that a hard role? Do we chafe under that? Yeah, we all do. It's a broken world. But yet, the expectations of God linking these gender roles to creation is still in place. There's not a statute of limitation. It has not gone extinct. And why? Why not just let it go bypassed and say everything is, well, no. Because God has called us to give a picture of who he is, the relationships. He's called the church to display himself and his relationship to the world through the church and through marriages and just through our roles as we work them out, as we joyfully do those things for which creation places us. See, the changing norms around us, and things have changed in the last 50 years. And if you don't think they have, I want whoever's sitting next to you to put an elbow in your rib. You need to be woken up. Things have really changed in this area of women's gender roles, okay? They've really changed. But that does not mean they're better or worse. It just means it's not for us to choose societal norms. We have our scriptures here. This is what should be guiding us. And when necessary, Christians must go counter to the prevailing winds. As much as those elders in Naples had to be brought up short, as much as if any of those tribal people became believers, they had to stop that wicked act of giving up their daughters and their wives to other people. They had to change it. If they became believers, if they changed their mindset, if they decided to now change their worldview and the image they bore would now be that of God and reflected through the scriptures, that has to stop. So, ladies, sometimes we're called to do that which is right by the scriptures. And I'm not saying that all these things are easy. And I'm not saying our culture is basically going to applaud you or pat you on the back for doing that. But I'm going to ask you to look at the scriptures, look at creation, and more importantly, look at Christ. We pray that, we sing that, but this can only be done by obedience and as you're filled with the love and the power of Christ. So I'm going to pray now, and then I think we're going to have one more song, and there's one verse in that song about gazing on him, and that reflection may be in all of us. Lord God, we look in your word, we see things that are hard sometimes, but you've called us to project your image to the world. And that perfect image of the garden, it's flawed, but yet you still call us to do this, to bring to the world a cause to love you, to be attracted to you by how they see how we act and interact amongst ourselves as men and women who truly love you. I pray that our women here would find courage, find hope, find meaning in who they are, and that the men would not lay obstacles before them as they seek you, and they seek the proper roles, and we men would seek our proper role and not shirk from what you've asked us and what you've commanded us to do. So we continue this day. We pray that we will be guided and empowered by your Holy Spirit to live up to the expectations that you've given to us. In Christ's name, amen.